Insight segment. Okay, good. See, that's, I would expect this group to have watched it. If you want to see it, they emailed me the segment. So I can email you the segment. Just, you know, shoot me a text or an email if you want to see it, and I'll shoot you an email copy of the Insight, because I know you just probably want to watch it every day. So, I don't know who's in the lobby, but this is Connie Lobziger. This is Connie from Columbia City, who is here because of the Insight segment. So anyway, that's fantastic. That makes my day. Makes my day. Anyway, I hope to do that frequently, actually. And, you know, I think what Joe Osborne said is that, you know, if you want to give toward that, it could be like a budgeted item in the Oak Park budget, and that was only $250. I thought that was a pretty good deal for 5 minutes. And I'd love to do it more often. I'll take care of myself. But anyway, just so you know, that's what we're gonna do. Now, you know, we were in Michigan last week for the Senior Little League Championship which our grandson did not win. So the schedule is all firmed up now. I mean, tonight is the where lesson. Next week is the why lesson of the Old Testament, and then the New Testament starts 2 weeks from tonight. And the next week I'll take off that I know of is Labor Day. Labor Day is Sunday. I'm going to take, so that's like 7 or 8 weeks from now. We're going to get 5 lessons of the New Testament in before Labor Day. So that's exciting. So next week, after 8 years, the last Old Testament lesson. Now, if anybody wants the last 5 lessons printed, because of the who, what, when, where, why. If you want that set, not that you don't already have it, but like the finished copy with the bold, all that, let me know. And maybe you can give it to somebody. People have questions about the Old Testament, you know. Maybe you can give it to somebody. Maybe they get something out of it. Now, I would also recommend that you start reading the passages now for the first lesson in the New Testament, especially John 1:1-18. Those are 18. Those might be the 18 most important verses in the Bible. Like, you know me, I'm gifted at overstatement. But, I mean, those 18 verses are remarkable. So, these are back there. This gives you all of the reading assignments starting, in 2 weeks. All lesson assignments. It's been back there a while. So you know that. All right. So that's coming up. And you can start pondering that. But tonight we've got the fourth W. We've got who, what, when, and now we're going to do where. So, seems to me it's only appropriate to open with this is my Father's world. My Father's world is aware. So let's sing it. It's number 39.
This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world. I rest me in the thought of rocks and trees, of skies and seas. His hand the
so much, Lord, for that truth. This is your world. We've hijacked it, but Lord, it's your world, and so the more we recognize that, the better off we'll be. And I think this lesson will serve to remind us, Lord, of our place in your world. It is an important place, but it is your world. So bless the hour. Be with this teaching. May you be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. So yeah, the Father's world is definitely aware, and as we get to this final, next to last sentence of the Old Testament, here's what it says: where did who do what when they did it. That's tonight's question. Where did who do what when they did it? And then, of course, the part that associates with the Chronicles reading, you can read there as well. So, where, the word where, the where takes in everywhere. We are surrounded by wheres. Everywhere is a where, and we're surrounded by wheres. We are mobile people. And, you know, many of you boast about all the places that you've been. And you've been to a lot of places. And you think back of all the places you've gone. It's an impressive list. Kathy and I are just back from 12 days, 7 states, 5 big cities out east. We come home, and then next thing you know, we go to Michigan to watch baseball with our grandson. You know, we're on the move. Those are the wheres of our lives. And they are numerous. Never in the history of mankind have people, and especially Americans, been so mobile. You know, we're always on the go. We're always going somewhere. So, as I sometimes like to do, let's start with a statement of the obvious. Statement of the obvious, okay? From the moment you are born to the moment that you die, and those are whens, right? That was the last lesson, the when lesson. The moment you're born is a when, and the moment you die is a when. That's a closed set of whens. The moment you are born, the moment that you die, you're born in a moment, you die in a moment, and during that fixed time of when, likewise, you are in only one place at one time. This is, again, this is a statement of the obvious. And that, of course, is a where. That is a where. You are here, you're sitting in these seats, you're in one place at one time, and you are for one lifetime. From that closed set of the time when you were born all the way to the time when you're dying. During your when, whatever your when is, during your when, you wander around the wheres. Okay? You wander around the wheres. And that, if you look at your life, you know, you wander around the wheres during your when. Okay? There you go. Now that is in contrast with God. Because God is not limited to one place at one time. He is not limited by that, and for one lifetime. That is not God. His where is everywhere. And from the Old Testament, we learn that in many places, but Jeremiah 23:23 says, "Am I a God who is only close at hand? No, I am far away at the same time." That's what Jeremiah 23:23 says. "Can anyone hide from me in a secret place? Am I not everywhere in all the heavens and the earth, says the Lord?" Jeremiah 23:23 and 24. So those rhetorical questions in Jeremiah, which on the one hand explain God's omnipresence, at the same time they remind us of mankind's limitations, our limitations. We have a limited presence of one place and one time. And that's really the best that you can do. The best you can do is to be at one place. You know, how many times have you said, "I can only be at one place at one time"? And it's true. It's true. You can only do that. So God arranged that at creation when he made humans, at creation as a tangible, when he made humans, you, as a tangible being in a physical place. That's what he decided. He made humans tangible and in a physical place. As in so many of these big concepts, Adam and Eve are our examples of this statement of the obvious. Genesis 2:7 tells us, Genesis 2:7
says that the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. He breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils, and the man became a living person. That is a tangible being. That's a tangible being. Then he put him in the garden. Verse 15, the Lord placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. That's verse 15 of chapter 2. That's a physical place. He's a tangible being. He's in a physical place. Then verse 22 of chapter 2, it says the Lord God made a woman from the rib, and he brought her to the man. And now Adam and Eve, you know, are tangible beings in a physical place. And when you get to the beginning of chapter 3 of Genesis, it says, in the garden, in the middle of the garden, all of this instruction, that's a physical place. Tangible beings in a physical place. From the moment you're born to the moment that you die, those are whens, you're in only one place at one time and for one lifetime. God arranged all that at creation when he made you a tangible being in a physical place. Folks, this place is almost always taken for granted. We almost always take for granted where we are. We just do. We take it for granted. It's the same for you. Your parents reproduced, you became a living person, you became tangible, and you've been filling space ever since. Filling space in a where. So that point is really for you. That's you. Point one is human. That is the human point. It's almost always take it for granted. In fact, you treat it almost like you deserve it or that you have a right to it, this place. You treat it more like it's your own than you do that it's God's. So right now, the place that you're taking for granted is Oak Park Church, this auditorium, these lights, those chairs. That's what you're taking for granted tonight. And when you leave, it'll be something else. The auditorium, all that stuff. But that's okay. The fact is, virtually everything in Genesis chapter 1 is taken for granted. We just do. We just, because it hasn't changed. It's our environment. It's the world that we live around. So almost all of it is taken for granted. So the four W's that we have all right in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, when, God, who, created, what, the heavens and the earth, where. The earth. This is our home. This is our where? The earth. From the Old Testament, the heavens belong to the Lord, but he has given the earth to all humanity. Psalm 115:16. He has given the earth to all humanity. Talk about taking for granted. That's what we do. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Takes in the first four W's that we have studied in this overview of the Old Testament. And you know what? You pretty much have earth figured out. You have earth figured out. But heaven is another matter. Heaven is another matter. So let's talk about that a little bit. Did you know that Lake Superior contains 10% of all of the fresh water on planet Earth is in Lake Superior. Not the five Great Lakes, just the one. Has 1/10 of all of the fresh water in the world. That's pretty cool. I just thought I'd throw that in. Now, look at the top of your lesson. Top section there. It's what I call where created space in the visible and invisible world around us. So it's there where I read, Colossians, this great section in Colossians, that says this, verse 16 of chapter 1, through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. That's Genesis 1:1. And it says, he made the things that we can see, and he made the things that we cannot see in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. So this is what I call the visible and the invisible world around us. Underneath that, God exercised control of all places, everywhere, in somewhat descending cubic areas. So look at this. On the left side, you've got God created the heavens. So there are three heavens. There are three heavens. One is the dwelling place of God, where God lives, the dwelling place of God. Two is outer space. You know, the sun, the moon, the stars, the planets. That's outer space. That's a heaven. And three is everything from the ground to there. Those are the three heavens. But it says that he created the heavens and the earth. And if you didn't know this, the earth is made up of water and land. And water covers 71% of our surface area. Did you know that 97% of water is salt water? Only 3% is fresh water. Land covers 29% of the surface area. We all live there. On the right side, we've got the continents. There are seven continents. There are oceans and seas, five oceans, many seas. There are countries. That's why I call it a somewhat descending cubic area. It's getting smaller. Countries. There are apparently 195 countries right now in the world. And then there's the uninhabitable area. Did you know that over half? There are 57,308,000 square miles of land on planet Earth, and 57% is uninhabitable. You can't live there. That's pretty remarkable. Then there's the cities. The guess there is there's about 10,000 cities. Now, this is the beginning of what mankind has done. We built the cities. And then there's the neighborhoods where we all live. And then there's your home. It's where you get your personal well-being, and it's the bedrock of the family. Your home. And then there's personal space. That's just you. So that's a somewhat, we go from the heavens to you in that top section. So again, the biggest where verse in the Bible is Genesis 1:1. God created the heavens and the earth. It's the biggest where verse in the Bible. Now, since Adam and Eve introduced death on all mankind, because Romans chapter 5 tells us that, verse 12, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death. So death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. But let's stay on the subject of where. Since Adam and Eve introduced death on all, you are left to determine your place, that is your where. You are left to determine your place after you die. After Genesis 1:1, after 1:1, heaven gets limited attention in the Old Testament. Heaven gets limited attention. You say, really? It gets limited attention from this perspective. It gets limited attention in the context of where you are determined to go. or to achieve. Heaven, limited context in the Old Testament. Over and over in the Old Testament, heaven is God's dwelling place. Yeah, that's over and over. There are dozens and dozens of verses in the Old Testament about God in heaven, but not much about people attaining it. It gets limited attention. Here's one of the many examples. Daniel 2:28. There is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. And he has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. That's just a verse. There is a God in heaven. That's just one example. God in heaven. Not you. Not me. Not people. God. Now, it goes from God as the King of Heaven in the Old Testament, and almost right away, you know what it becomes in the New Testament? The Kingdom of God. The Kingdom of Heaven. The Kingdom of Heaven. It goes from God in Heaven as the King of Heaven to the Kingdom of Heaven. All of a sudden now, a kingdom implies people. You got to have subjects. And that's something that largely changes between the Old Testament and the New Testament. It implies that people will populate that kingdom. But, you know, are we studying the New Testament tonight? No. So that's all I'm going to say about that. GotQuestions.org. Where is heaven? Where is heaven? Where is heaven? Heaven is most certainly a real place. A real where? The Bible speaks of heaven's existence, but there are no verses that give us a geographical location. The short answer to this question is, heaven is where God is. Heaven is described as high above the earth, Psalm 103:11. And the place from which the Lord looks down, Psalm 14:2. However, since God is a spirit, heaven cannot signify a place remote from us, which he inhabits. When the Creator is said to be in heaven, as it does over and over again in the Old Testament, the thought is that he exists on a different plane from us, rather so much as a different place. God in heaven is always near to his children on earth is something the Bible expresses throughout. Even with this frequency, detailed description of the location is missing. Perhaps God has intentionally covered its location in mystery, for it is important, more important, for us to focus on the God of heaven than the description or location of his dwelling. It is more important to know, the why, and the who, and the where, than the where. That's nice. There's our W. The New Testament focuses on the purpose of heaven, the kingdom of heaven. And who is there? Instead of telling us exactly what it is like or where it is. So we have that to look forward to in the New Testament chronology. I gave a little donation to Robert Jeffress down in Texas, and now I flood it with May. And it's good stuff. I just came this week. Do people in heaven know what's happening on earth? Maybe you have loved ones who are in heaven now and wondered if they're able to see what's going on in your life. The Bible's answer is clear. Absolutely. And then it goes on. So here's the thing. After Genesis 1:1, heaven really gets limited attention in the Old Testament, while hell is even less clear in the Old Testament. There are maybe 24 total references to hell, and they are all individual verses. There's no real, that I can see, extended commentary or flow about hell. Here's one verse from the Old Testament. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Psalm 91, verse 17. GodQuestions.org. Did God create hell? The where that is hell. Hell is a where. No, it says hell is a place of suffering, originally prepared by God for the devil and his angels. Hades and Sheol are sometimes associated with hell. Hades, Sheol, simply the place or the realm where the spirits of people go when they die, not necessarily a place of torment, because God's people were said to go there as well as the wicked. Everything that ever was or is or will be is created by God, including hell. In this short synopsis, every verse in here is a New Testament verse. New Testament verse. We're wrapping up the Old Testament. Hell is even less clear in the Old Testament. It's even less clear. But while this is somewhat generic, somewhat a statement of the obvious, easily, folks, the three biggest wheres in the Old Testament are earth, heaven, and hell. They are the three biggest wheres that we have to keep track of. Jeffress, will our joy in heaven be diminished by knowing what happens on earth and in hell? There's a question that has all three of them, heaven, earth, and hell. Not at all. Psalm 16 describes what it will be like when we are in the presence of the Lord. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand are pleasures forever. In heaven, we will experience unending pleasure and joy. Though it may seem impossible to enjoy heaven while others are suffering in hell or making choices on earth that will lead them there, we get an example of it, of all three, right there. In heaven, we will fully understand the plan and the justice of God. So past, the past, that is pre-Genesis, is all heaven, the dwelling place of God. The present for us is earth. You know, this is what we know. We've got a pretty good handle on earth. The future is heaven or hell. That's the future. That is where when meets where. Did you get that? The future is where, when meets where. There you go. So there you go. From the moment you're born to when you die, you're in one place at one time for one lifetime. This is what happened at creation when you were made as a tangible being in a physical place. All of this you take for granted. You have earth pretty much figured out. I mean, you do. I mean, you've got a pretty good idea of what earth is. Heaven knows another matter. Ever since Adam and Eve put us in the predicament that we're in, you're left to determine your where after you die. And in the case of the Old Testament, the heaven itself gets limited attention, and hell, almost nothing. So let's get to something a little more tangible and visible. God is good at geography. God is good at geography. And his creation includes all of the major formations, that is, all of the major wheres. It includes all of that. A quick read of Genesis 1. God created the heavens, that's a where, and the earth. Empty and darkness covered the deep waters, the surface of the waters. God said, let there be a space, that's a where, between the heavens and the waters. God said, let the waters beneath the sky, flow together on dry ground. Let's call that land. That's aware. And the waters we're going to call seas. And the land produced vegetation. That's aware. Verse 20, the waters swarm with fish. The skies are filled with birds. The fish fill the seas. Let the earth, that's aware, produce every sort of animal. The sea, the sky, the earth, the ground, fill the earth, the sea, the sky, the ground, and God looked over all of it and he said, it was very good. Those are all wares. That is a fraction of the generalized wares. This list that I created. God's good at geography. His creation includes all of the major formations. The seas, the rivers, the mountains, the plains, the cities, the farms, the buildings, the houses. I mean, we could name many. These are all wares. All of them are wares. Here's a Genesis progression. You could go any direction you wanted to with this. Genesis 1:10, God called the waters seas. Rivers, Genesis 2:10, a river flowed from the land of Eden. Mountains, Genesis 12:8, Abraham moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel. Plains, Genesis 13:10, Lot took a long look at the fertile plains of the Jordan Valley. The whole area was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord. Plains. Cities. Abraham. Suppose, God, that you find 50 righteous people living there in the city. Will you still sweep it away and not spare it for their own sakes? Farms. Genesis 29. Jacob. Jacob saw a well in the distance. Three flocks of sheep and goats lay in an open field. Why don't you water the sheep and goats so they can get back out to pasture? That's just a few verses from Genesis that just explains the stuff we take for granted, the geography of our planet. All of this, the mountains, so he's in charge of all of that. And then there's men's doing, the buildings and the houses. Okay, 1 Chronicles, chapter 7, verse 28. The descendants of Ephraim lived in the territory that included Bethel and surrounding towns to the south and its surrounding villages to the north, along the border of Manasseh and so forth, the surrounding villages, etc. That is all I'm going to read out of 1 Chronicles, chapter 7. 1 Chronicles, chapter 7. That's a joke. I'll explain that to you later. See, I did use something from 1 Chronicles. But if you look at your top section, over on the right, you've got the cities, you've got the neighborhoods, the homes, and all of that. He's good at geography. His creation includes all of the major wares, all of them either his or using his stuff. In other words, the cities are created using his stuff. Everything that we use is his. And this justifies, out of the Old Testament, Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It all belongs to him. And so we have our global home, earth, and all of the stuff that we take for granted on planet Earth. None of us lives anywhere else. Nobody. We know of no one living somewhere else in the universe. Even the God haters live here. They live here. We all live here on earth. And that justifies Psalm 24:1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Now, never forget this, though. And just narrowing this down a little bit more. God has his favorites. God has his favorites. It may not seem fair to you, but God gave Israel the promised land. He gave Israel that where? The promised land. Whether you like it or not, that's what he did. From the Old Testament, Genesis 13. After Lot had gone, the Lord said to Abraham, "Look as far as you can see in every direction, north, south, east, west. I am giving all this land as far as you can see," where? "To you and your descendants as a permanent possession." The big where called the promised land. "Go and walk through the land in every direction, for I'm giving it to you. It was inhabited by other people. I'm giving it to you and your descendants." What is the promised land? GotQuestions.org. Promised land is a term designate a region of the world that God promised as a heritage to his people, Israel. It conveys a larger meaning. The promised land was an endowment from Earth's creator to a specific group of people, the children of Israel, in which they established their nation. And then it goes on and it talks about the boundaries of the promised land. And we sing the song, number 517, "On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye to gain and spare and happy land where my possessions lie. I am bound for the promised land, and I am bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land." There you go. He has his favorites. Whether it's fair or not, he gave Israel the promised land. Its boundaries cover much of the Middle East and never fully claim. Never fully claim. Now, if you want, you can read Numbers chapter 34, verses 1 to 15, and you will get the exact boundaries of the promised land. Aware. The NEWS, the news, the northeast, west, and south of the land. And this is serious business because it has never, it's not like God, that wasn't a good idea. You know, it's not like that ever happened. It's serious business, even for today. What is the land that God promised Israel? There is probably no more disputed real estate on earth than the land of Israel. The Jewish people lay claim to the land because God directly gave them the land. God promised Abraham, "To your offspring I will give this land." Later, God expands on it, "To your descendants I have given this land." The promise of land belonging to the children of Israel is permanent. It is permanent. Even when Israel was expelled from the land, which has happened twice in history, God promised that they would return. On today's map, the land God has stated that belongs to Israel includes everything that modern Israel possesses, plus all of the territory occupied by the Palestinians, the West Bank and Gaza, plus some of Egypt, Syria, all of Jordan, some of Saudi Arabia, and Iraq. All of that really belongs to Israel. Thus, Israel currently possesses only a fraction of the land God has promised. The rest of their inheritance likely awaits the return of the Messiah. God has given his word that the nation of Israel will never cease as long as the sun shines by day and the moon and the stars shine by night. Jeremiah 31, out of the Old Testament. So, you know, whether you like it or not, whether it seems particularly fair to you, whether you consider that now or when you read your Bible and you realize, you know, what they did to those people, God, it was God's plan. You know, he gave them that promised land. It covers much of the Middle East. It's never been fully claimed. Here's the problem. The violation of Deuteronomy 30 prevented Israel from taking all as they should. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Now listen, today I am giving you a choice between life and death, between prosperity and disaster. For I command you this day to love the Lord your God, keep his commands, decrees, regulations, walk in his ways. If you do this, you will live and multiply. The Lord your God will bless you. The promised land you are about to enter and occupy, you'll be blessed if you do that. But if your heart turns away and you refuse to listen, you're drawn away to serve and worship other gods, then I warn you now that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live a long, good life in the land, the promised land, where you are crossing the Jordan to occupy. Today I have given you the choice between life and death, blessings and curses. Now I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Oh, that you would choose life so that you and your descendants might live. And it goes on. That's what it says. They violated it. They violated it. And so they didn't take all that they should with respect to the where. So because of Israel's disobedience, this is all Old Testament wares, and because of the lack of their worldwide witness, Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 10, you are my witnesses. Isaiah 43:10. You are my witnesses, O Israel, says the Lord. You are my servant. You have been chosen to know me, believe in me, and understand that I alone am God. There is no other God. But they violated that. Israel's task was to be a witness, telling the world who God is and what he had done. Believers today share the responsibility of being God's witnesses. Do people know what God is like through your words and your example? They cannot see God directly, but they can see him reflected in you. So, where does that leave us Gentile Christians in 2023? Should Christians support Israel? GotQuestions.org. We must remember that Israel, the nation, is very special to God. Deuteronomy 7. You are a people holy to the Lord your God. And then he gave them all of that land. God's eternal purpose is to bless the world through Israel. Already he has done so in measure. The fullness of future blessing is indicated in the promise of Isaiah 27. In days to come, Jacob will take root. Israel will bud and blossom and will f- fill all the world with fruit. We, Gentiles, in 2023, must look at the big picture with a biblical worldview. While we do not have to support everything Israel does, as a nation, we most definitely should support Israel's right to exist. God will fulfill his promises and covenants with Israel. God has a plan for Israel. But because of their disobedience and lack of worldwide witness, which I just read you the verse, God is forced to concentrate on non-Israel. He's forced to concentrate on non-Israel. During most of the Old Testament, God has, in almost the whole thing, God always has another where in place, or in play. Egypt. Jacob and his sons and families end up in Egypt at the end of Genesis, at the beginning of Exodus, and God delivers them. Philistia. The Philistines, God, King David's common enemy through that long portion of the Old Testament. The Philistines were another where. Babylon and its king Nebuchadnezzar, who God himself chose to bring down disobedient Israel into exile in 2 Kings, Jeremiah. He's always got something going on with another where. Persia, Greece, and Rome, the kingdoms which follow Babylon in 586, all the way into and through the time of Christ. All of those, just to name a few. Few, F-E-W if you can't read it. Few, F-E-W. Just to name a few. God sets aside his work with Israel, which is the bulk of the Old Testament, and works with these pagan nations, these pagan wares, and the Gentiles. And that's going to continue right into the New Testament. Who are the multitude of nations? From the beginning, gotquestions.org. From the beginning, God's plan of salvation has always involved a massive global where strategy. The Lord told Abraham that his people would be beyond number, like the stars in the sky, and that in them all the nations of the earth would be blessed. The Apostle John sees a great multitude, which no one can number, from all nations, tribes, peoples, tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, crying out, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Revelation 7. The redeemed multitude from all nations, tribes, and tongues are those who will forever worship. This multitude is a great throng of believers worshiping the Lamb of God on his heavenly throne. God always has another where in play. He really does. These are just a few from the Old Testament. Can we include the United States in this? Can we include the United States in the list of non-Israel nations that God has used? GotQuestions.org. The United States of America is never explicitly mentioned in the Bible, and there are no biblical prophecies that point with certainty to the United States. As far as we can tell, the United States of America is not mentioned in biblical prophecy. The United States of America has historically been one of Israel's most faithful allies, and God's promise to Abraham, "I will bless those who bless you," has resulted in America's success. If America turns its back on Israel, it will lose God's favor. Whoever curses you, I will curse. Genesis chapter 12 from the Old Testament. So let's wrap this up. I have talked about all the big where realities of the Old Testament, and we're surrounded by them. But let me just say this. The most important where on earth is the home. The home. Home, sweet home. Because rather than independent, beings, God created us as dependent. Dependent on each other. I cannot begin to outline all of the dependency in the Old Testament. One person on another, one entity on, it's overwhelming how dependent we are on other people and things. It's overwhelming. But with regard to the where, home, we are created as dependent on each other and on our home. We're created because our home is a base for living. It's a base for living. This is the most important where in the Old Testament. The home. Adam and Eve's home was the Garden of Eden. Abraham was uprooted from his home. Hagar was afraid that she didn't have a home for her son Ishmael. Jacob found a new home in Egypt with Joseph and the boys. God called them out and gave them what? A new home in Canaan. David appealed to God over and over again because he was on the run and away from his home. Solomon built the temple for God, and God moved in as his home on earth. When God allowed Nebuchadnezzar to destroy Jerusalem, Jeremiah lamented because what? Their home was destroyed. In exile, Israel found a new home in Babylon. And a lot of them weren't interested in going back to their old home in Jerusalem. But then they did. They returned home to Jerusalem. All the way to today, for Kathy and me, home is 12921 West Hamilton Place. And we enjoy our home. And you enjoy your home. And our lives are centered there. It is our base for living. And it's rooted in the Old Testament. We live in our neighborhood. We're 21 homes. We're good friends with most everybody in our neighborhood. And this community and this church and this place called Fort Wayne, Indiana. And you've got the same story to tell. This is a God-given reality. It is not man-made. It is not man-made. It should never be taken for granted. We must hold the physical parts of that loosely because the wares can change. There's a couple in here that knows their wear is about to change in this class tonight. So there you go. That's the who, the what, the when and the where. It would only be appropriate to sing where he leads me. I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. takes care of the who, the what, the where, the when, and the where of the Old Testament, which leaves us with the potentially the biggest lesson of all, the why. The five W's ends with why. That's next week. 2 weeks we start the New Testament. If you want a hard copy or any number of hard copies of these five lessons to hand to people who struggle with the Old Testament, if you think there's any value, it's just paper and ink. Oak Park has a lot of it, paper and ink. We can make, I'm not toot my own horn, because I'm just saying, I'll make them. I don't think you want all 272 Old Testament lessons, but five might make sense. It might be something you can use. So the grand finale is next week. The grand finale, and here's your sentence. Why did God choose to work with whose, when, and where they did what? I promise that's the end of that. The Old Testament comes to a close. We leave a fickle nation, hot and cold, on a God who is merciful, long-suffering, but with an unchanging standard of worship, and a gleam in his eye for the future. I love that. That's the last sentence of the Old Testament. Takes us through the rest of that name list in Chronicles. But I'll be teaching next week the why. So there you go. Okay, I think that'll do it. Oh my, 2 minutes early. Thank you so much, Lord, for how good you are to us, and the breadth, the comprehension of the Old Testament, so much that we can learn about you. And we know that we're going to turn the corner. It's been teased in the Old Testament, hinted, prophesied, easy for us in 2023. To pick out some of that, not as easy for those people at that time. And we look forward to that, but Lord, thank you for giving us the great words of the Old Testament. It starts in the first verse. Be with us this week, Lord. May we be a great example for you. May we live as though we believe what we read and what we hear. And for all of that, we'll give you the high honor and all of in Jesus' name, amen. The last one, next week. See you then.
Where did these go?
On the current side. Amen. You'll see. It's right in the middle. Thanks, Connie.